Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and we begin reading at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter, and we begin reading at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and streaming forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 9. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? A The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies and pretended to be sincere, that they may catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text is based on the gospel lesson we read a few moments ago, the parable of the owner of the vineyard who let out his vineyard to tenants. You know, God is extraordinarily patient with us. And anybody who has ever raised children knows how God does not let us be punished for every ridiculous thing that we do. For instance, even at a young age, you should know that it's not a good idea to go down 16 flights of stairs in a children's walker. You know, those little things that roll around. Yet I had a child who attempted that once. Not a mark. Amazing. They may look bright and shiny and beautiful, but you don't eat Christmas tree bulbs. They could do horrible things to your insides. No damage. I've watched children being a little reckless on a bicycle, flying over the top of their handlebars and landing on the hard surface road on their chin. You should be dead if you do that. Your neck should be broken. That one did leave a mark. But it's amazing, the foolish things that we do. Tempting God. And yet, we survive. In our gospel lesson for today, God tells us a parable through Jesus about some foolish tenants. And although this is a parable that ends on a note of judgment, it is also a parable that displays the patience of God with our open rebellion against him. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants. This is a parable about God and his relationship to us. This world we live in, it's God's. It's not ours. And our role in it is to serve him, not ourselves. But the world thinks otherwise. Man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. God is very gracious to us. He provides us with what we need to carry out the work that we do for Him in life. But God expects His due from us. Our service, our love, and yes, our obedience to His will. When the time came, He sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, if this were real life and you were the owner of the vineyard, what would you do at that point? Again, make it real life. Well, you'd probably go over there, fire the whole bunch at once, and get some new tenants. But again, this is a parable about God and His relationship to us. And God is wonderfully patient. Even when there's open rebellion against Him. And He sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. You know, there's an old saying about getting fooled. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. They've now, if you will, fooled God twice, or the owner of this vineyard. His patience should be done, and yet it's not yet. And He sent yet a third, this one also. They wounded and cast out. Again, if this was real life, you would have lost your patience a long time ago. No one would be expected to put up with this. Again, you know, this is a parable that ends in a judgment. But it is also a parable about the long-suffering patience of God, whose desire for us is not to destroy us, not to condemn us, to have us as His loving servants. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." Of course, we know how in real life that turned out for God when He sent His son. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that our inheritance may be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Again, this is a parable about God and His relationship to us. And in its description of us, it shows us how foolish we are in our sin. Oh, this is the heir. We'll kill him, and then everything will be ours. Come on, what kind of stupid logic is that? That's not how life really works. You know, I'm not going to quote any statistics to you about life and sin today. I've done that enough in the past. But let's just cut to the chase. Sin doesn't work. Never has, never will. You want to build loving relationships that last? You want to build strong, loving families? Follow the biblical model. It works. And when you look at all the other crazy models that our world is trying to foist upon our culture, all the ridiculous things that the world says yes to, that God says no to, when you look at how it affects people's lives, it ruins them. When you look at how it affects relationships, it ruins them. And yet the world mocks and, yes, persecutes those who want to serve God the way he wants to be served. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Those who look at Christ and say, we don't need him. We don't want the life that he came to bring. We don't want to serve him. We're going to choose our own way, and we think that way is going to bring us joy and peace and happiness. The bottom line that God tells us, that there isn't another life outside of serving his son and listening to him. There isn't another life outside of receiving him as Lord and Savior. Not only do we have to understand that in terms of our own relationship with God, but that's a simple fact of life that we need to communicate to a world gone crazy. But the Christ we proclaim is not a Christ the world wants. The Christ we proclaim is a Christ who recognized that God will receive his due. And in the greatest display of God's patience, love, and mercy towards us, when he came into this world, he came to literally pay that price for sin that we couldn't pay. And by the way, that understanding of what Christ did for us on the cross, that's called substitutionary atonement. That's a really big word and concept. I'm going to say it again, substitutionary atonement. And then I want you to repeat it when I count to three, but I'll say it one more time. Substitutionary atonement, okay? One, two, three.
Substitutionary atonement.
That's the idea present in this parable. That God wants his due, which includes payment for sin. But even within the Christian world today, that whole concept of what Christ did for us on the cross is being rejected. The world loves the idea of the mercy of God, but not the justice of God. And if you look up, you know, kind of Google substitutionary atonement, and read what some churches are talking about, they don't like that idea. That speaks of a mean God. God who really demands payment for sin. How cruel. Why would God want to do that? He's just a loving God. But the Christ of Scripture is a Christ who had to pay a price. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Another verse from Scripture. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God wants his due. The price must be paid. Here's the deal. Because he is a just God, he did demand that payment. But because he is a merciful God, he had his son make that payment for us. And all those who receive Christ, who put their faith and trust in him, following where he leads, and believing that he is that price. Believe that he has paid for our sins with his own blood. So that when he was raised from the dead, we might also be raised with him. To all those who will receive the Son. All sins are forgiven. And we receive the right to serve God eternally as his servants. But this parable is also a warning to us, to the world, to people you know who don't know Christ. Who want no part of him in their lives, who want to follow their own way, who don't care what God wants from us, but only care about what they want. Yes, God is patient. Unbelievably so. There will come a day when those who have not received the Son will then have to bear the payment for their sins themselves. That's the simple truth of Scripture. And the task of bringing that message, both of the mercy and the patience and the love of God, and also the warning that patience one day comes to an end. That's our task as we live out our lives in this world. God grant that when the opportunity comes for us to meet Christ, and we will stand before him as one willing and already having received him into our lives. Let us also be our unending task in this life. To tell others about Jesus. About his love and his patience. But also the fact that God one day will receive his due. And if he doesn't receive it from us through Christ, he will make us pay. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.